Good to be with each one of you this morning as we come to worship God. Let's go right into our lesson and open up your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 8. The book of Acts chapter 8. We have recorded for us in Acts chapter 8. We're going to read just a few verses there, verses 4 and 5, and we're going to draw the focus of our lesson from this in just a moment. But in the context here, what's happened up to Acts chapter 8, the church is only at Jerusalem. Stephen's been put to death. There's been great sorrow over Stephen. And in Acts chapter 8, the church is scattered. We have recorded as the church was scattered in verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. See that phrase? Preached Christ. This morning, for a short period of time, we're going to study some very important aspects of preaching Christ. It's going to go along with what we did on the Lord's table, but some more passages along those lines. But what he did is he preached Christ. If you are asked the question, what does it mean to preach Christ? We must not become lopsided. We must take it all together as we preach Christ, as they did in the first century. And of course, when we talk about preaching Christ, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians point number 1. If you're going to preach Christ, if I'm going to preach Christ, we can't help but preach his sacrifice. Think about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as you're turning there, Jesus lived to die for me. Jesus lived to die for me. He put on a body of flesh to become that sinless sacrifice which I could not provide, to become my sacrifice. So Jesus lived to die for me. As we talk about preaching Christ, you should be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 now. Let's read together verses 21 through 24. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jew request a sign, and the Greek seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Now, what's he telling here? He said, we preach Christ what? We preach Christ crucified. So when you preach Christ, you can't help but preach about his death, that he lived that sinless life, and he died for me. Again, remember what I said. Jesus lived to die for me. Jesus lived to die for you. But in his living, he had to live that sinless, perfect life to become our sacrifice. As we talk about his sacrifice, let's go to a few more passages. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of John. The book of John, chapter 1. In John, chapter 1, Jesus lived to die for me. We have recorded as John saw Jesus approaching him. And verse 29 of chapter 1, we have recorded, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Again, who are we talking about here? Jesus. So as we talk about preaching Christ, we preach his sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. To illustrate that just a little further, before we move on to our next point, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. As we have recorded here in 1 Peter chapter 2, here's what it states about Christ's sacrifice for us. Verse 24 of chapter 2. Who himself bore, and I want us to stop here, who himself bore what? Our sins. You see that? Who bore our sins. What did I say? He lived to die for me. He bore our sins. He bore your sins. He bore my sins. In his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Had he not died for me, we would not be here today. Had he not died for me, I would not have a relationship with God. Had he not died for me, we wouldn't be partaking of the elements of the Lord's Supper. Jesus lived to die for me. So when you preach Christ, you can't help but include preaching his sacrifice. Two more passages along that line. Go back in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we have recorded in verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such like as silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. Look at verse 19. But with what? The precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. I like the New King James Version as it states, the precious blood of Christ. It could have just said the blood of Christ, but it didn't. It said the precious blood of Christ. Because without that precious blood, you and I would still be in our sin. He became our sin sacrifice. What? He lived to die for me. When I preach Jesus, I can always and should remember the sacrifice he made on my behalf. One more passage before we move on to the next point. Go with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 9, the inspired apostle tells us here, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Well, what in the world is that talking about? I understand that to mean he left his estate in heaven. He put on a body of flesh. Therefore, he was rich. He was with God. He left that, became a man, lived that sinless life. So he comes into poverty by his life so that you and I can be rich. Why? Last time I'll say this for now. He lived to die for me. When I think of preaching Christ, I must reflect upon the greatest sacrifice that's ever been given to mankind. However, if that's where it ended, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Because you see, as we preach Christ, indeed we preach his sacrifice, but you can't but help to preach his resurrection. Because after his sacrifice, he arose from the dead. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. In other words, if all we talked about was his death and his death only, then we have a problem. Because when I say preach Jesus, I do preach about his death. I preach about his sacrifice. I preach about his sinless life. But if he's still entombed, we have a problem. So when I preach Christ, I can't help but include he arose from the dead. Not only did he die for me, but now he arose from the dead. He's different than everybody else. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, as we look there, verses 22 through 24, Acts chapter 2, 22 through 24, we have this recorded. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man tested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by a determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God," what? "God raised up." Who raised up? God the Father raised up Christ from that death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So when we talk about preaching Christ, you can't eliminate the idea that he arose from the dead, that he didn't just die for me, but he arose from the dead from the Father. In fact, Paul puts it this way. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you say, well, how come you don't have this on overhead? Well, because we're still having a few problems with the projector, so we went back to the old-fashioned way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As I said 1 Corinthians 1. How about let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. We'll get it right. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now we're talking about preaching Christ, that you preach his resurrection. He arose from the dead. Paul states this, verses 1 through 4. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you see that? He arose the third day, because in the Old Testament it talked about this resurrection. So the Savior we serve, preaching Christ, requires us preaching he had victory over death. Now, it's interesting because we have this in the 15th chapter of Corinthians. Oftentimes, the 15th chapter of Corinthians is looked upon as the resurrection chapter. The church at Corinth had a lot of problems, one of which they misunderstood that they were not going to receive heaven because they misunderstood about his resurrection. So let's stay in the 15th chapter for a little bit longer, and let's note what the results would have been if he lived to die for me and never rose. In other words, he stayed dead. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. We have recorded for us that if Jesus lived to die and he never rose, then Paul is saying our preaching's in vain and your faith is vain. Let's read together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 12 through 14. It says, now if Christ is preached that he had been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. So did we have to preach about his sacrifice? Absolutely. Do we need to preach about his resurrection? Absolutely. If our faith is going to be profitable. Well, let's go on. Because then there's a second question. If he did not raise from the dead, the apostles describe themselves, or Paul describes the apostles as false witnesses. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. Yes, and if we we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up the Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. In other words, if we're going out and talking about he's risen and he's not risen, then we're not telling the truth. Now, he lived that sinless sacrifice. That's fantastic. He became my sin offering. He became the Lamb of God. But it's equally important that he arose from that dead. Now, let's go on and look at another warning here he gives them. He goes in verse 17. In verse 17, he goes and says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So if Jesus, the Lamb of God, died and he's still in Jerusalem, buried somewhere, we're still in sin. All right, let's go on and read a little bit further. Verse 19. And if this life only we have hope of Christ, we are of men the most pitiable. In other words, it's useless. In other words, he's telling them, you're telling us, okay, you don't believe in the resurrection. Well, then why serve Christ? He lived to die for me, but then he arose from the dead, which gives me that hope, that living hope. Remember 1 Peter chapter 1? Well, let's go same chapter, 15th chapter, and looks at verse 30, because he concludes by saying this, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep. In other words, he has risen. The Lord Jesus you and I serve is not entombed anywhere. He's at the right hand of the throne of God on high. And we commemorate that every first day of the week. Someone says, well, are you celebrating Easter? Well, we actually celebrate what they concept of Easter 52 times a year. Every first day of the week, we come together to do what? Commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He lived to die for me, but thank be to God he arose. We're just spinning our wheels. When you preach Christ, it's imperative that we preach his resurrection. In Romans, talking about his resurrection, let's go to Romans chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, look at verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Now, how is he declared to be the Son of God with power? Look at verse 4, by the resurrection from the dead. He's declared to be God's son. He's declared to have power by his resurrection from the dead. Again, let's go back to Acts chapter 5 and verses 29 through 31, talking about his resurrection. In Acts chapter 5, I'm glad people are thinking about Jesus today, but we're going to find out we've got to do a lot more than think about Jesus. It goes way beyond that. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, it goes on and states this concerning Christ dying for me. It says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on the tree. I love verse 30. I wished I could have been there when he said that at verse 30. Could you imagine the Sanhedrin at this time? They thought they had solved the problem of getting rid of Jesus. And now what's happening? They're saying, he arose. The one you murdered, he arose. And we go on and states, him, verse 31, God hath exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Thank be to God he arose. Had he not arisen, we'd be in a heap of trouble. But he arose. And I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but if we went further down in Acts chapter 5, we can go on and see on the benefits that are ours as we look to what he has done for us. He lived to die, but he arose from the dead. In fact, this resurrection from the dead of Jesus gives me victory over death itself. All of us in this room, every single one of us in this room, one of two things are going to happen. One, you're going to be here till Christ comes, because nobody knows what that is, and that'll be the end of the world. Or, more than likely, we won't be here till Christ comes, but I can assure you, if that doesn't happen, you're going to die. You are going to die. I know you don't want to think about it, but that's what happens. We're in a fleshly body, and we are going to die. But thank be to God, we have victory over that through Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's go back there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now, I'm not suggesting we shouldn't take care of ourselves. We should do the best we can to take care of ourselves. And the phrase I often use, eat right, exercise, two good things, and still die. Somewhere down the time, you're still going to die. We've got our doctor appointment coming up this week. I'm not too happy. I saw some of my blood work. I'm not looking forward to going to listen to the doctor. Actually, we don't see the doctor. We have some type of assistant to the doctor. But as you get older, you have different things happen to you. Now, I'm not claiming I know when I'm going to die. I might outlive all of you. I don't know. But eventually, we're going to die. But that's all right. That's all right. Because Jesus, who lived to die for me, arose from the dead, which gives me victory over death. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory. How? How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that passage? I do. That's why I'm not trying to be cavalier. I'm not worried about my death. Because if I'm a child of God, if I'm doing what God says, I get the victory. When you preach Christ, you preach victory over death itself. Not only do we have victory over our sins, because his blood covers our sins as we follow him, but we have victory over death itself. Now, funerals are a sad time, no doubt about it, because we no longer have those relationships here on this earth. That's understandable. I'm not suggesting Christians shouldn't mourn when a brother or sister in Christ dies, because we don't have that physical relationship. But we don't mourn like the world. Because through Christ, by preaching Christ, by serving Christ, by following Christ, we win over death itself. Do you believe that? If you don't, I feel sad for you. Because I sure do believe that. If that wasn't true, I wouldn't be here this morning. If that wasn't true, I wouldn't even desire to be a Christian. But I know by serving Christ, I get victory over death itself. So when you preach Christ, you preach his sacrifice. When you preach Christ, you preach his resurrection, which gives us victory over death. These two points I could preach at any denomination. But here's the point they'd get upset. When you preach Christ, you have to preach obedience. And see, a lot of people forget about that, don't they? Obedience to Jesus Christ. You can't go and preach Christ without preaching obedience to Christ. Oh, that you Church of Christers, you think you're saved by yourself. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Understand that. But if I'm going to preach Christ biblically, I must preach obedience to Christ. And that won't be taught on many groups today. They'll talk about his death. That's good. They'll talk about his resurrection. That's great. But what about us? Hebrews chapter 5. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Here we have the Hebrew writer saying something very simple for us, inspired, talking about Jesus. And having been perfected, he, that's Jesus, he became the author of eternal salvation to whom? To all who obey him. Pretty simple, isn't it? Jesus, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, is the author of eternal salvation. Now, can everyone have it? Yeah, it's available to everyone, but who's going to get it? To all them that what? Obey him. That's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's book, chapter, and verse. That's Hebrews. How many people are taught the importance of obedience to Christ? It's good to pay attention to what Christ's done for us, but we just don't put it off at that point. If he's done all that for us, we should be so indebted to him, shouldn't we? We should be so indebted to him. What can we do for you? And here it says, what you can do for me is obey him. Let's go to Jesus himself before he died. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. You see what happens, and this is so sad because the devil uses this as his advantage. People will take select passages out of the scriptures, but they don't put it together as a whole. Now, obedience wouldn't be any good if Jesus is still entombed, but Jesus rose from the dead. So obedience is very important because what do I want to do? I want to rise from the dead. Listen to what Jesus said while he walked upon this earth. Luke chapter 6. Beginning in verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I want to stop here again because now there's all these movies out about Jesus. And they, in my mind, they portray Jesus as a pacifist. I think that's totally wrong. I really do. First of all, Isaiah says he has no comeliness that we should desire him. So he wouldn't be easily spotted out of the crowd. And number two, I believe Jesus showed some emotion when he talked. Did you think when Jesus said in Luke 6:46, but why do you call me Lord? I don't believe he said it like that, do you? I don't know how he said it. I wasn't there. But isn't he trying to emphasize a point? Perhaps. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? What's happening? Are there people calling him Lord? Yeah. But they're what? They're not obeying him. Remember what Hebrews says? And being made perfect is the author of eternal salvation. To what? To all them obey him. Now, you say, well, why'd you go to Hebrews? That's a good point. Let's stay in Luke. Let's go to verse 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, it could not shake, for it was founded upon the rock. But he who has heard and did nothing. Now I want you to note, both men heard. But the second one did nothing. It's like the man who built his house upon the earth without the foundation. against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You had problems on both. The storm came to both. But who withstood the storm? Those who were what? Following Jesus. You see, when you preach Christ, you don't just stop. Now, I'm not minimizing, because hadn't he not been the Son of God, we wouldn't be here. Hadn't he died for our sins, we wouldn't be here. Hadn't he arose, it wouldn't be worthwhile to be here. But let's take it home, brethren. I wish our society would understand that. We have got such a shallow concept of Christianity, it's downright scary. Even some of my brethren have a shallow concept of Christianity. It's not simply meeting on Sundays. It's not meeting on Wednesdays. It's living for the Lord, who lived and died and arose for me. It's not one day that a man has designated. It goes way beyond that. I need to live for him. You don't live for the Church of Christ. You live for Christ. You live for the teachings of Christ. You make those adjustments in your life. He lived to die for me so I could live for him and have heaven. We call ourselves a Christian nation. First of all, that's the misuse of the word Christian, but nevertheless, there are Christians in this nation, but just because someone calls themselves a Christian doesn't make themselves a Christian. Like I said before, if I were to find somewhere, I don't even know if they have it anymore, and found an emblem, you remember the emblem of the Rolls Royce on the hood? And I was to find an emblem of the Rolls Royce, and I put that emblem, I glued it with the super glue, and I forget super glue, there's more important glue now that's even better. I put it right on the smack of my Altima. What do you have, Chuck? I have a Rolls Royce. See? And they're looking, you have a, yeah, look at the emblem. It says Rolls Royce. No, that's not a Rolls. And that's how people are today on Christianity. I'm a Christian, but you don't look like a Christian. You don't live like a Christian. You don't act like a Christian. How many people are teaching that today? Can't minimize what Jesus did for me. But don't underestimate what you're supposed to be doing and what I'm supposed to be. You see, if I gave this third part, I'd be kicked out of most places. Get out. We don't want you here. But that's what it's all about. Let's go to two more passages before we start to draw it to a close. John 15. John chapter 15. Again, Jesus trying to teach a lesson to all of us. As he talks to his disciples here in the 15th chapter, I'm only going to read verses 4 through 6. He states this, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, guess who the vine is? That's Jesus. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Oh, by the way, I want to stop here. Branches here are not denominations. Branches are individuals. You are the branches. How do I know? Because it says, he who abides in me. That's an individual. Verse 5. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. What's he saying? He's saying, okay, if you're going to call me Lord, Lord, remember Luke 6, and you want to do those things, then you abide in me. How do I abide in Jesus? Through his teachings. It's hard to abide in Jesus when we don't know what he teaches. And not what we think he teaches, but what he teaches. And that brings me to the next passage before we come to the close pretty soon. Go with me, if you will, to 2 John 9. New Testament, 2 John 9. Well, yeah, 2 John 9 has only one chapter, but I've heard people say this. Well, Chuck, you don't understand. We all believe in Jesus, and it really doesn't matter. And this has been told to me. It really doesn't matter what doctrine you follow. Okay. It does not matter what doctrine you follow. That doesn't sound in harmony with the Word of God, does it? How can I abide in Jesus and his teachings if I choose not to follow his teachings? So I ask myself the question, is doctrine slash teaching important? Well, in 2 John 9, I guess it gives us the answer here. Verse 9, whoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. Okay, simple question. Is it important to abide in the doctrine of Christ? According to that passage. Because if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, who don't you have? The Father or the Son? Oh, by the way, where is the doctrine of Christ? I'm glad you asked. Right in this book we're studying, the New Testament. That's why we go to book, chapter, and verse to see what we do. Does it matter what doctrine you follow? Absolutely. Does every sign that says Church of Christ follow the doctrine of Christ? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The only way we're going to know that is assemble and see what they're teaching. In fact, this congregation has to be careful that we always abide in the doctrine of Christ. Because a congregation could abide in the doctrine of Christ, but start veering from the doctrine of Christ as time goes on. We've got to be careful there. So we've got to abide in the doctrine of Christ. So as we draw to the close, okay, what did we say in Acts chapter 4? He preached Christ to him. He preached Jesus unto him. Now let me give you a biblical illustration of that. Philip preached Christ, correct? Turn with me, if you will, back to Acts chapter 8. We're going to have Philip again. In Acts chapter 8, verse 35. And he's talking, studying with the eunuch. And the eunuch has been reading from Isaiah. You can go back to verse 32 and 33 as it talks about, foretells about the coming of the Christ. Look at verse 35, Acts 8. Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, and what did he do? He preached Jesus to him. Okay, now we don't have the whole lesson. In fact, we don't have any of the lesson. I'm sure in preaching Jesus, he had to explain Isaiah, that Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah, and that is, he was our sacrifice. And I'm sure he had to tell something that Jesus is still not in tomb, because that wouldn't be much good. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm sure he said, there's something that needs to be done. How do I know that? Well, as we go in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? You see that in verse 30? Now, how in the world did that come up? What's Philip preaching? He's preaching Christ. Who is Christ? He's our sin sacrifice. Who is Christ? He's the one who arose from the dead. But as he's preaching Christ, what's the eunuch ask? See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? So guess what? When you preach Christ, what's included? Obedience. Obedience. Oh, and we go on and read. It said, then Philip, verse 37, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now remember, before this, he didn't know who Christ was. Philip's preaching Christ. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both the Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Who went on his way rejoicing? The eunuch. Because he just heard a message from Christ, about Christ. Philip was preaching Christ, and he put on Christ at baptism, which gave the remission of his sins. I wish we had more story. I wish we had the rest of the story of the eunuch, but God chose not to put that there. But are you getting the point? When we preach Christ, without him coming to this earth and being that sinless sacrifice, we'd be forever lost. Without him arising from the dead, it'd be futile to even serve him. But he's done both those. He's been our sacrifice and he's risen. But now, we close with this passage. Go with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. Colossians chapter 1. Third point. Then let's keep Jesus where he belongs. He belongs not first place for an hour, not first place on Sunday, not first place when we feel like it, But the Jesus we read about, the Lamb of God who took away my sins, who took away your sins, who gives us victory over death if we serve him, he deserves first place in all things. Colossians 1:18. And he is Jesus, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, my version says, he might have preeminence. Some versions have first place. In all things, Jesus is to have preeminence. See, that's the trouble with these holidays made by men. They think they can kind of sprinkle out a few hours here and a few hours there, and we've done our duty. You've never done your duty enough to serve Christ. Never. I owe him my everything because he died for me. Does Jesus hold preeminence in your life? Real quickly. If you keep this book closed all week, you can say what you want. If you keep this book closed all week, he doesn't hold preeminence in your life. Because to know what he wants us to do is in this book. So unless you've got the book memorized, and if you do, praise God. But if you don't have it memorized, this book needs to be open throughout the week. And then when I open that book, I see corrections I need to make. I've been in Christ for a long, long time. And I still need corrections I need to make. Is he going to have first place? I'm glad people at least are thinking about Jesus, but I'm not glad because they'll forget him later on today. They'll forget him tomorrow, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. That's not what he wants. He wants to have first place. He wants to have preeminence in my life. I can't make him have preeminence in your life. It's up to you. But if you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to have his blood, you need to do that.